Good evening. Please grab your Bibles if you haven't already and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm Jenny, for those of you who don't know me. We're going to be concluding our series in 1 Thessalonians this evening. We're going to be looking at the remaining verses from verse 12 right until the end. So I'll just give you a couple of seconds to find out. I've got to remember to stop speaking halfway through my talk. So if you think I've gone on for like maybe more than 10 minutes, maybe just start waving or something because I might have missed my stop. Okay, so we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. When I went on my first trip abroad without my mum and dad, I think my last interaction with my mum went something like this. Don't forget your passport. Stay safe. Call us when you're there. Have an amazing time. We love you. Have you packed everything? We're going to miss you. Let us know when you get there. Don't forget, will you? Don't forget. Stay together. Don't go apart. We love you. I don't actually think she managed to say goodbye. She sounded a little bit like a madman trying to convey her love and her most important pearls of wisdom in order for me to survive. At first look at these last verses in 1 Thessalonians, you could be mistaken for thinking that Paul's taken some kind of spiritual speed and he's trying to get everything out of his mind before he runs out of paper. But the thing is, this isn't an afterthought. We've seen throughout 1 Thessalonians that Paul weaves rich theology, often about Jesus coming back, with practical instructions on how believers who are loved and chosen by God should live together in community. And his closing words here are a final, this is how you navigate life together and life with God as you wait for his return. Darren's going to read 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 to the end.
Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject whatever is harmful. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
So Paul, in these last 16 verses of his letter to the Thessalonians, tackles what a godly and a Christ-centered community looks like in our relationships to leaders, to each other, and to God. We've only got time really to focus on the last two, so verses 14 to the end. And so Paul picks up in verse 14 using the language that he familiarly uses in Thessalonians, brothers and sisters. He directs his instruction to believers in how they should care for one another. With his use of language about family, he says, this is what life together should look like. Verse 14, we warn, we encourage, we help, and we're patient. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Paul Bollans, not the apostle, spoke about people in the church who were quitting work. They were living off of gifts at the time because they expected Jesus to return at any moment. And so again, Paul says, warn those people who are bunking off of work to mend their ways. And for the disruptive and the disorderly, whether they're new converts, which the church in Thessalonica had, whether they're new converts or not, don't let them carry on like this. Bring correction. Life together involves warning, but it also involves encouraging. So another word for encouraging is comforting the disheartened, verse 14. Now, they could be faint-hearted, those believers, because of the persecution the church was experiencing at the time, or they could be referring to new believers who were struggling to find their place in the church. They were struggling to find where their gifts fitted in. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that we're a body and we've all got a part to play. Encourage one another to find your place. Encourage one another in what you're doing. What else does Paul say that helping the weak looks like, life together looks like? Helping the weak, verse 14. Now, it may be that he was talking about people who were weak in their faith. Or he might have been talking about those who were finding it difficult to control themselves sexually. We picked up on that in the start of chapter 4. Help the weak. Paul encourages the stronger believer to hold on to cling on to those who are weak in the faith. And life together means being patient with everyone. Verse 14. Some translations actually write it as be patient with them all, the weak, the idle, the disruptive, and the disheartened. So it might be that Paul's saying that bunch of people that I've just spoke about, be patient with them. Or he might be saying actually everyone you interact with, everyone in your body of believers. Life together for the Thessalonians was a melting pot of people of different stages of faith with baggage coming from their pagan backgrounds before faith. Probably not massively too dissimilar to us as a bunch of people. You know, for them, there would have been people who would have pressed their buttons, who perhaps weren't their kind of people. Paul says, be patient. One of the fruits of the Spirit, be patient with everyone. And then he goes on, as if that list wasn't enough. Verse 15, he continues, don't pay back wrong for wrong. Don't retaliate. When your brother or your sister finds faults or fouls you or angers you or hurts you, when your brother or your sister gossips about you or misunderstands you, whether that's intentional or not, don't play tit for tat. And for everyone else, for the people outside of the church, he's saying to the Thessalonians, the people that are persecuting you, whether you love them or whether you don't love them, don't pay back wrong for wrong. Don't pay back evil for evil. Lay down your right to get even. That so echoes the teaching of Jesus on a Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? This upside down, countercultural, kingdom way of living. And he goes on, not only pull back from repaying wrong for wrong, but strive to do good. Strive to do good for those people that are doing wrong to you within your church and within your wider community. That's so much more than trying hard. The Greek word isn't just try to do good. It's more vigorous than that, more passionate than that. It's like aggressively chase. Like a hunter trying to pursue a prize. Aggressively chase doing good for other people. I'm going to do all that I can within me, aggressively by the grace of God, to do good for you, even when you've wronged me, and do good for those around me, even when I've been wronged, to the point even of persecution. Such a challenging way of living. Such a challenging way of living. I've been challenged by it as I've been chewing on it the past kind of couple of weeks, you know, kind of feeling God saying, Jen, you've got a choice. When you feel wronged, you've got the option. Do you either play tit for tat or do you strive to do good for those other people? I think I settled on, I can probably do the not repaying wrong for wrong, but actually aggressively trying and striving to do good for those people. That's something else. That is something else. And so what about you tonight, church? Paul says for the church, for the Thessalonians, life together should be one of care and support. And that's not because they're nice and that's not because we're nice, but because we're empowered by the very Spirit of God. And so let me really simply ask you tonight, and actually as I do it, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal our blind spots. I pray that you would bring conviction where we need conviction and encouragement where we need encouragement, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so for you, not just this week, but your general disposition really to your brothers and sisters, are you being patient and striving for the good of those on your screen? Are you really? Are you warning and encouraging and helping people that need it? Who do you know who is disheartened and is weak and needs help? Because there's a challenge for us tonight to get alongside those people. And look, not just only that, it's a real two-way street, isn't it? Because it's not just about helping. I'm sure quite a lot of us would love to do the warning and the helping and the encouraging. But actually, when we're disheartened and when we ourselves are feeling weak and when we are needing help, that can be hard to say, man, that is me. Can someone get alongside me? And yet I believe the challenge really for the brothers and sisters in the church that Paul's speaking to and for us tonight is the same. That we're to warn and encourage and help one another, but also be vulnerable to say when it's us that needs that help and that encouragement. Okay, so picking up in verse 16. So Paul shifts his attention really to what life with God looks like, verses 16 to 18. He says, what are probably really famous verses, which you may have heard before. He says, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. This is some crazy way of life that Paul has in mind for the Thessalonians. Because remember, he's speaking to a bunch of people who are being persecuted for their faith. And so if he's speaking into that, or even if he's speaking to the people who are being treated badly by others more generally, kind of picking up from verse 15, he's not being twee about it. When he says in verse 16, rejoice always, you know, he's not saying, look, turn on your happy tap, be all happy clappy, but actually there's a call to rejoice in the Lord. That kind of refrain of rejoicing in the Lord is littered throughout the Psalms. Rejoice always. And pray continually, verse 17. Paul's highlighting Jesus' words when he told the parable of the persistent widow. And it says in Luke 18, verse 1, that Jesus told that parable so his followers would pray at all times and not give up. And what else does Paul say, verse 18? Give thanks, not for our circumstances, but in them. And so... what does that even mean? Does it mean we need to pray and praise and give thanks 24/7? We know that that's not humanly possible, because I certainly know for me, I'm at least telling off my son for a few hours of the day. So that takes them away at least. So what does it mean? I think it means doing it often. So not every second of every day, but over and over, repeatedly and without fail. So that it almost feels like we're always doing it. Now, that might not make much sense, but this is kind of the picture I had of it in my mind. My husband, Paul, has hurt his foot and he was on crutches a couple of weeks ago. And in the first few days of him being on crutches, man, oh, man, between Nate, my son, my husband and myself, I was doing three lots of breakfasts at different times of the day, three lots of tidying up from breakfast, three lots of lunch, three lots of tidying up for a lunch, two lots of dinner, tidying up from dinner. And I tell you what, I felt like I was always in the kitchen, like always in the kitchen. If someone was like, Jen, what are you up to? I'm in the kitchen. Now, was I there 24/7? No, I wasn't. But actually, my heart posture was I'm always in the kitchen, either cooking or cleaning. So do it often. Do it often and repeatedly. And what else? What else does it mean? Allowing ourselves actually to be dependent upon God and not on ourselves, so that even when we're not literally doing those things every minute of every day with our mouths, one person puts it like this: there's almost an abiding dependence upon Him that is woven into the very essence of our faith. See, church, Paul wasn't in denial. He wasn't a deluded man. He knew what the Thessalonians were facing, and he was saying, look at the rough, unjust stuff that you're facing. Look at the sad and the challenging things square in the eye and say, I'm going to rejoice in the unchanging, unshakable source of my joy. I'm going to lean into His strength and not into my own in prayer. And I'm going to give thanks for all that I have in Christ and for who He is and what I've got in this world. Look, Paul at no point says, do it if you fancy it, does he? Paul's saying, verse 18, ultimately, that is God's will for your life. That is God's will for your life and for my life. He's previously talked in the start of chapter 4 about what God's will is for our bodies. And now he's saying, this is God's will for your spirit. This is God's will for your inner life. God deserves it. It's good for the inmost being of you and of I. It's good for our growth. And it's good because it changes our perspective, prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. About a week or so ago, I went in a bath, and it was probably following on from that kind of day where I felt I spent the whole of the day in the kitchen. And I got in a bath and I had these verses in my mind. And I was like, God, I need to do this. Like, I'm really at my wits' end with lockdown. I think it'd been after Boris Johnson was like, yeah, the end's in sight, June the 21st. You're just thinking, mate, that is months away. That ain't in sight. That was a bit depressing. Kind of Paul being off of his feet was hard work. Nate was hard work. Loads of stuff going on for me personally. And I was like, God, actually, I'm going to pray and I'm going to praise and I'm going to give thanks. And do you know what? I didn't massively feel like it. But when I came out of the bath, it was a different Jen that came out of the bath to the Jen that went in the bath. And that weren't just because I smelt like, beautiful bath bombs. It changes our perspective. And so actually, church, how are we living this out? There may be legitimate reasons why you and I don't feel like praising and praying and giving thanks repeatedly, often, time and time again. Maybe you've got stuff going on. Maybe it's quite simply we're in the middle of a pandemic, or hopefully nearer the end of the pandemic than in the middle of it. There's good reasons. And yet Paul's saying to the Thessalonians, prayer, praise, and thanksgiving should be the bedrock of your lives and of your corporate worship together. And sometimes, look, it's going to be easy, isn't it? And sometimes we're going to have to dig deep to do it. And other times we're going to have to say, God, if this is going to happen, I need you to help me do it. And then Paul moves on, verse 19, and it seems to be to a separate instruction. And it's often attributed to the use of supernatural gifts when people talk about this verse. It says in verse 19, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Or some translations say, don't quench the Spirit. So if you imagine the Holy Spirit being a fire, don't quench it, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't come with your fire blanket and smother it and stifle what the Holy Spirit is doing in and amongst you. And there's loads of ways that we can stifle the Holy Spirit or put out the Spirit's fire. It could be our words, it could be our actions, our behavior, our attitudes. But look, Paul could be placing verse 19 here because he is linking it with the verse that's to come. And so he could be saying, let the Holy Spirit speak to you, listen to his voice, and don't quench the Spirit. Or actually, one commentator put it like this, and I really like this. He said he could also be saying, in relation to the verses that we've just read, let the Holy Spirit move you to respond to him in praise, prayer, and thanksgiving. Do not quench him. I like that. Or actually, maybe saying both. I think that's what I'm going with. So either way, we're called to rejoice and to pray and to give thanks and not to quench the spirit, not to put out the spirit's fire. What else? Verse 20. This is kind of continuing on in Paul's what seemingly are random, like last minute thoughts in his letter. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. So for the Thessalonians, there would have been teachers or prophets that would come and declare the mind of God in the power of the Spirit to the believers to build up the church. And Paul's saying, don't reject that stuff outright. But he's also saying, don't accept it without testing, verse 21. Paul doesn't go into the details of how we're to test things. But in Acts 17, verse 11, Paul praises the Bereans for being more noble than the Thessalonians because they received the message, it says, with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. See, anyone then and now can stand up and say, this is the word of the Lord in their preaching or in their prophetic gifting. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, learn to test those prophetic words. Don't treat them with contempt, but learn to test those things. Learn to sieve those things, if you like. And sift it with what's already been revealed through God's word. We call that a biblical discernment. And so I don't know if you've ever seen people sieving for gold. I mean, you don't often see that, do you, in East London? But if you've seen it, you get given a sieve and someone whacks a like ladle of earth into your sieve and you shake it and all the rubbish falls away, all the little rocks and the stones fall away until you're left with little nuggets of gold. Verse 21, sift. Keep the good bits and disregard the bad. And so Paul's writing this stuff for a reason, for the Thessalonians, and I think it's in God's word for us today for the same reason. There are often skeptical and unsure and disillusioned people when it comes to words of prophecy. And do you know what? Sometimes, more often than not, that is for good reason that those people are like that. But Paul says, don't pour scorn on a prophetic word. Don't disregard it out of hand. Don't mock a prophetic word. Pick up your sieve and test it. And so I don't know if that's you tonight, that you are more skeptical and unsure and disillusioned. Or maybe you're a prophetic enthusiast, as I would like to call it. You know, especially in the age of the internet where you can listen to 4 or 5 prophetic words before you've even eaten your breakfast. Verse 21 applies, test it. Test what you're hearing before you fully receive it. Treating prophecy without contempt and testing it is the mature response that Paul's calling the Thessalonians to. See, God has granted believers then and even now the ability to either restrict or release what the Spirit does in the life of the church. And the Spirit comes to us as a fire, and we can either be ready and have hearts that want to fan that into flame, give him the freedom and the permission to accomplish his will, or we can stand there ready with our bucket of water and our fire blankets to douse his activity with the water and the fire blanket of fear and control and skepticism, and actually without much biblical warrant. Listen to Paul's caution in verses 20 and 21. He's saying, be open, but be discerning. So life with God for the Thessalonians was to be full of prayer and rejoicing and thanksgiving. It was to be listening to the Spirit wisely. And I believe, church, that's what God's calling us to do. See, this series has been about staying awake. And for that to be a reality, our life together needs to be one of love and care. And our life with God needs to be full of response to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our worship. And look, so often we can't, well, I don't know about you, but I can't muster that up. And actually, God gives us what we need to live that kind of life. And so often we need God to break into our hearts and our lives to live like that. Look at verse 23. Is God, his spirit working in us, who sanctifies us, who changes us, who causes us to be like the very things that we can't be like through and through. He's the one who enables us to live lives like this in relationship with one another and in relationship with him. And look, the ultimate goal for us is to remain holy, set apart, different, and blameless until the day of Christ. And God will help us to do that. Isn't that good news? We ain't got to do it by ourselves. We haven't got to dig deeper and deeper and deeper and try and try and try and try. We've got to be disciplined, but God helps us to do that. Verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful. He's faithful to live the life that he's called us to. He's faithful to change us, to sanctify us through and through. And he will do it. Church, he will do it. And so the call again tonight is to stay awake. Stay awake in the way that we relate to one another. Stay awake in the way that we worship. Not just when we're together on a Sunday night on Zoom, but actually the Monday and the Saturday, Monday to Saturday in between. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it brings life. And so, God, I pray that you would come tonight and you would do for us what we can't do for ourselves. You'd help us to live lives of love and care for one another. And you'd help us to live lives that listen to you and your spirit. Listen with wisdom and respond to that, God, I pray. Yeah, and so build your church, God, tonight. Keep us holy, different, set apart and blameless until Jesus returns. Yeah, man, what a glorious day that'll be. Amen.